Welcome to Barely Audible Whisper, a weekly NPR parody podcast in no way associated with NPR, brought to you in no part by the following parody sponsors.
The Catholic Diocese of Pennsylvania, where 600 priests molested thousands of children, but for some reason were more afraid of Muslims.
The Catholic Church, asking parishioners not to let 600 additional rotten apples spoil the bunch.
And the Catholic Church. Yes, we do still have the audacity to condemn homosexual behavior, divorce, and condoms.
I am Dave.
And I am Molly, and our voices may be soft, but they are infinitely louder than the condemnation of child molesting priests by the Catholic Church.
Sunday marked the one-year anniversary of the Unite the Right rally in Charlottesville, in which neo-Nazis marched with tiki torches, murdered a counter-protester, and were called very fine people by President Trump. This year's anniversary was marked by a sparsely attended neo-Nazi rally at the White House, in which 20 Nazis were vastly outnumbered by counter-protesters and the police.
White supremacist organizer blamed low white supremacist turnout on white supremacist fear that they might lose their jobs if their bosses found out that they were white supremacists. Ironically, protesting immigrants who are not actually stealing their jobs might cost them their jobs.
The handful of white supremacists that did attend the rally cut their own protest short due to the rain.
Because deep down, Nazis are a bunch of little bitches.
Barely Audible Whisper obtained a recording of two white supremacist protesters.
Or 10% of their entire crowd.
The Jews will not replace us! The Jews will not replace us!
Cletus, I hate to speak nothing hateful about our hate, but it sure do look like them Jews already done replaced us.
What the hell are you talking about, Thelma?
Last year they was hundreds of us and hundreds of them Antifas. This year they ain't but 20 of us, but there's thousands of them damn Antifas. And I reckon a right mess of them damn Antifas is also damn Jews, which means mathematically speaking, the Jews have done replaced us.
Well, Thelma, what the hell do mathematics have to do with Antifa Jews?
The alligator eats the Antifa Jew.
Well, that were plain originality. But the damn Antifa Jew-loving police officer done confiscated the damn alligator.
That ain't right. We got a Second Amendment right to bear alligators.
A damn right. It's our constitutional right to white privilege.
What does the world come to when the mathematics alligator eats the Antifa Jews, but us very fine Nazis can't even use an alligator to eat Antifa Jews?
Well, don't despair, Thelma. It's better to light with the one tiki torch than to curse the darkness.
I reckon you're right, Cletus.
Of course I'm right, Thelma. I'm white, and I got a penis.
But if we write, and we aim to unite the right by being divisive, and the diversity we's trying to divide is united against our divisiveness, then we ain't united nothing except to unite the diversity against our divisiveness.
Damn it, Thelma. You're beginning to sound like a damn Antifa Jew.
Damn it, Cletus. If you want to beat a damn Antifa Jew, you got to think like a damn Antifa Jew. Ain't you never heard of The Art of War?
Ain't that the book that was written by the damn Chinese who stole Donald Trump's book title?
Damn it, Cletus, The Art of War was writ before The Art of the Deal, and it was writ so long ago it was before the damn Chinese came to our country, so they was just Chinese and not damn Chinese.
You sure about that, Thelma? Well, it seems to me that all the Chinese is damn Chinese.
Not the Chinese what lived a long time ago, Cletus. Them Chinese is the Chinese what wrote all them fortune cookies. Them the Chinese what got wisdom.
Well, damn it, Thelma. If them fortune cookie writing Chinese is so wise, then how come the lucky numbers ain't never turned up for my Powerball?
Them Chinese lucky numbers is made up by the damn Chinese what stole our P.F. Chang's jobs, but the original Chinese is the good Chinese what invented gunpowder, hated foreigners, and built the Great Wall.
You sure about that, Thelma? Because the gun-loving, foreigner-hating, wall-building, that don't sound Chinese. That sounds like a Trump-loving white folks.
They was Trump-loving white folks. They just happened to be Chinese.
Well, that just don't sound right.
Damn it, Cletus. Gun-loving, foreigner-hating, and wall-building ain't original to Nazis. Intolerance is as old as humanity itself.
Well, damn it, Thelma. If gun-loving, foreigner-hating, and wall-building ain't unique to whites, then what the hell is the point of white supremacy?
I reckon it's to keep us safe from them damn Mongolians.
Damn it, Thelma. What the hell do Mongolians have to do with anything?
Mongolians was the Antifa Jews of their time.
That ain't good, Thelma. Them Mongolians stole so many P.F. Chang jobs that they ain't got their own damn menu item.
We gotta stop these Antifa Jew Mongolians before Waffle House hash browns come Antifa Ed, Jew Ed, and Mongolian Ed.
We must never back down. We will stand here and fight no matter how long it takes. We will not surrender. We will not move.
Oh no, Cletus, I think I felt a drop of rain.
Let's go inside. I don't want to get wet.
The trial of Paul Manafort revealed an alleged quid pro quo bank fraud scheme between Mr. Manafort and Stephen Koch. Mr. Koch is the shady CEO of Federal Savings Bank and allegedly a
Koch
co-conspirator in a $16 million bank fraud bribery scheme with Paul Manafort, in which Mr. Koch, being a
Koch
bank CEO, was able to approve $16 million in fraudulent loans for Mr. Manafort in exchange for being awarded a position on President Trump's National Economic Advisory Committee and being promised a position as Secretary of the Army. Mr. Koch was so
Koch
sure that he was going to receive the position of Army Secretary that he actually called the Pentagon and asked for requisite briefings befitting a
Koch
incoming Army Secretary. Even though $16 million is one-third of the entire capital reserve of his bank, Mr. Koch approved the loans anyway because he was such a
Koch
ambitious and enthusiastic supporter of the president. In fact, Mr. Koch was such a
Koch
willing co-conspirator that he may soon face criminal charges of his own, which may land him in jail where he will receive
Koch
justice. For more on the saga of Mr. Koch, we turn to Barely Audible Whispers legal correspondent Harry
Balls.
Harry Balls here reporting on Stephen Koch, and all I can say is check out the balls on this cock. He put the solvency of his entire bank in jeopardy for the promise of a job he never got, demanded briefing materials for the job he didn't have, berating the employee whose job it was to deny him materials related to the job he never got.
You've reached the Pentagon.
It's me, Stephen Koch. I'm going to be the new Army Secretary, and at the risk of being cocky, I just assume that cock this gun before the cock crows.
Excuse me?
I need the briefing materials the Army Secretary gets so I can take the cockpit.
Sir, you are not authorized to receive any
Don't
type
of... Don't give me any cockamamie excuses, you cockroach. I'm cocked and ready, and I don't need your cock and bull.
Cocksure as he was that he would sit in the cockpit of the Secretary of Army, this ballsy bastard emailed Manafort a resume with prospective roles he would like to play in the administration. But this cockamamie idiot spelled prospective as perspective, and roles with two L's like pieces of bread. And the point of view pieces of bread this ballsy cock asked for included Treasury Secretary, HUD Secretary, and 18 ambassadorships listing Ambassador to England as his first choice for point of view pieces of bread, citing the fact that he grew up in London as his qualification.
That's big cockney.
Mr. Koch didn't receive any of the point of view pieces of bread he requested either because Mr. Manafort was unable or unwilling to deliver on his promises.
I am beginning to think blindly trusting a honorist was cockneyed stupidity.
Cockeyed stupidity, you cock.
Cockeyed stupidity.
This makes it difficult to establish a quid pro quo since the quid didn't pro a quo. But a recently uncovered email exchange between Paul Manafort and presidential son-in-law and cockface Jared Kushner reveals that Manafort emailed Kushner Mr. Koch's resume, along with a glowing recommendation that he be named Army Secretary, his number one point of view piece of bread, to which Kushner replied, quote,
"On it!"
So while it remains unclear why Mr. Koch never received his point of view piece of bread, we know for absolute certain that Jared Kushner was on cock.
Newton's first law of motion states that an object will remain at rest or in a uniform state of motion unless acted upon by another force.
Sensing that his administration is in a uniform state of motion toward arrest, trial, disgrace, and/or impeachment, President Trump has spent most of the summer trying to find the force that will stop the negative momentum.
Due to a fundamental misunderstanding of metaphor, Trump's attempts all have to have the word force in them.
For one, Attorney General Jeff Sessions announced the Religious Liberty Task Force. It is unclear what the Religious Liberty Task Force actually does or has power to do, other than put words together that sound like an accomplishment.
Simultaneously, Trump himself has been hashtag trumpeting his Space Force and commandering-in-chief that his military start working on it. It is unclear what a Space Force actually does other than put words together that sound good on a box of Legos.
These twin forces haven't done enough to keep Trump's associates' legal troubles out of the news. Fairly Audible Whisper has exclusive information that Trump has gone on to create an additional force to work alongside the two forces.
We are proud to bring you...
Tales from the Religious Liberty Space Task Force.
In a time when the separation of church and state threatens the church's ability to rule the state, when good Christians fear for the right to be horrid to gay people, and when war isn't happening in space, but, you know, it could, the holy citizens of America can rely on the all-white crew of the Religious Liberty Space Task Force.
Captain Leviticus, there's a ship approaching. It looks like an upside-down cross with a phallic tip.
Heathenites.
I'm afraid so.
This could get ugly, Lieutenant Manchild.
I'm not afraid. The Lord is on our side.
Indeed. Let us pray. Dear Lord of heaven and earth and Jesus and space, please grant us the grace and wisdom to annihilate these sodomite aliens. Amen.
Amen.
Captain, the Heathenite Commander requests interface.
Lieutenant Manchild, you should hide yourself.
I can handle it.
Fine. Computer, patch him through.
Oh, hey!
You will address me as Captain Leviticus.
Will I now?
Identify yourself, vile alien.
Well, they call me Gamathron.
I'm not allowed to watch that show. There are penises in it.
What? Who are you?
Leave Lieutenant Manchild alone, you pervert!
Okay. I'm attracted to men, not boys. Well, y'all need to stop with all this mess.
Nonsense! All gays are pedophiles. That's what I tell myself anytime I start questioning whether someone's sexuality is any of my business.
Whatever. Can I just go?
This is restricted airspace.
This is space. Well, there's no air.
Restricted space, then.
And... who are you to restrict where I can go and where I can't go with my little ship?
According to my religion, homosexuality is an abomination. And, as America is a free country, it is my right to deny the entirety of outer space to gay people.
Ignoring how little sense that makes on, well, just all levels.
I don't have to make sense.
Well, don't you realize that by the same rules, a Muslim space captain could just come up here and deny outer space to a Christian?
Your rhetoric may be sound, you Galian, but you forget one thing. As a Christian, I am immune to the idea of taking a principle and applying it across spectrums.
Curses!
I am a soldier of the Lord, and therefore my actions, beliefs, words, and thoughts are unassailable. Consider this your final warning. Will you join me in praying the gay away, or be destroyed?
Well, this is unconstitutional.
So be it! Fire the Glory Blaster!
That is the gayest sounding name
Firing
for
Firing Glory Blaster!
Oh no! No, my incomplete sentence!
Thank you, Lord of Heaven and Earth and Jesus and Space, for granting us victory this day against the hostile forces of gayness.
Amen.
Now, let's apprehend any survivors and have our way with the pretty ones. God bless us and our heterosexual urges.
Amen!
As the star witness in the Paul Manafort trial, Rick Gates, rat bastard criminal turned turncoat rat, said, quote, "It is possible that he stole money from Trump's inaugural committee." Gates, who was granted immunity from prosecution in exchange for his honest testimony, when grilled by defense attorneys to erode his credibility, added that he, quote, didn't recall if he stole thousands of dollars from the inaugural committee.
While the I don't recall defense is usually reserved for liars trying to lie without technically lying, the fact that Gates received immunity implies that Gates has stolen so much he is incapable of remembering how much he's stolen.
Barely Audible Whisper obtained a recording of the court proceedings.
Mr. Gates, did you steal thousands of dollars from the inaugural fund?
It's possible. I don't recall.
Well, I cannot recall whether or not you stole thousands of dollars from the inaugural fund you were in charge of.
That certainly sounds like something I would do. In fact, I would say it would be completely out of character for me to not steal money from an unaccounted-for slush fund that I was in charge of, so... yeah, I probably stole at least thousands of dollars from that fund.
Probably?
I can't remember every little thousands of dollars I stole from every little slush fund I stole it from.
Do you honestly expect this court to believe that you don't remember whether or not you stole thousands of dollars from President Trump's inaugural fund?
I'm Paul Manafort's deputy assistant. Do you know what Paul Manafort does for a living? He steals. So, do you know what you do when you're the deputy assistant to someone who steals for a living? That's right. You steal.
It just seems like highly implausible that you would not remember.
You expect me to remember stealing some money from an inaugural slush fund that was designed to be stolen from? 4 years ago, Manafort and I stole the entire economy of Ukraine.
Well, clearly you're exaggerating.
Clearly you've never been to Ukraine. Look at this picture I took with a camera I bought with the money that used to be the economy of Ukraine.
My God. It's as though that entire country has no economy whatsoever.
Because Manafort and I stole it. The entire economy of Ukraine is now divided up into fake companies that do fake business with other fake companies that all operate out of the same P.O. box in Cyprus.
Why?
Because in order to hide the stolen entire Ukrainian economy, we had to create an entire fake economy to make the stolen Ukrainian economy look like a legitimate economy that operates entirely out of the same P.O. box in Cyprus.
Why?
That's actually a good point. In retrospect, we probably shouldn't have operated an entire fake economy out of the same P.O. box in Cyprus.
Why?
Because despite his lavish spending and opulent lifestyle, Paul Manafort is notoriously cheap. I guess the lesson here is that if you're going to steal an entire economy and hide it in a fake economy, you should splurge on more than one P.O. box.
No, I mean, like, why did you steal the entire economy of the Ukraine?
Because I steal stuff. That's just what I do. I even embezzled money from Paul Manafort while embezzling money for Paul Manafort.
Mr. Gates, as an admitted thief, how can you possibly expect to have any credibility with this court?
I swore an oath to tell the truth on this Bible that I stole from the bailiff.
Stealing a Bible does not bolster your credibility.
No, but it gives me one more incentive to tell the truth. In my life, I've stolen so much money that entire fake economies couldn't hide it all. The consequence of that much theft is either ratting out my only friend, like the sniveling coward I truly am, or spending the rest of my life in prison where the inmates will take turns hiding their shell companies in my asset. And so I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me ass virginity.
Last week, Fox News host and reason white people hate ourselves, Laura Ingraham, said, quote, "The America we know and love doesn't exist anymore. Massive demographic changes have been foisted on the American people, and they are changes that none of us ever voted for and most of us don't like."
That is so racist. Fox News should light her show with tiki torches.
Outrage over Ingraham's remark was swift but weak, due to the incessant use of a newly popularized euphemism which gently refers to racism as white anxiety.
The term white anxiety is used as a euphemism for racism, but it should be used to describe the anxiety of decent white people when they want to confront racist white people, but don't want to be blamed for ruining Thanksgiving.
For more on this phenomenon, Barely Audible Whisper recorded a support group meeting of White Anxiety Anonymous.
Welcome to White Anxiety Anonymous, or WAAA.
It is so nice to be in a safe environment, free from all the massive demographic changes that have been foisted on the American people. And they are changes that none of us ever voted for and most of us don't like.
There are no dog whistles in White Anxiety Anonymous. You can express your true white feelings here. Openly complaining about minorities is what WAAA is all about.
I'm a little nervous to say it out loud, but it is so nice to be in a white environment surrounded by white people. The damn immigrants are taking over, and the real reason I hated Obama so much is because he's black.
Very good. Let it all out. Here at WAH, we encourage white people to just whine and complain and basically just WAH!
I feel so liberated. I spent 10 years wanting to say I hated Obama because he's black. Can I say something else?
WAH away!
I am so sick of the politically correct double standard that says black people can make fun of white people, but white people can't make fun of black people.
WAH.
Like, it's okay for black people to say that white people can't dance, but if I make fun of black people for being fatherless and on welfare, all of a sudden that makes me racist.
That is so true. Unequivocal equivocations are at the very heart of white anxiety.
I'm not saying that all Muslims are terrorists, but all terrorists are Muslims.
Very good. There are no facts or statistics in white anxiety.
And maybe the reason that blacks and Latinos are incarcerated at a higher rate is that they commit more crimes.
When we do use facts and statistics, we don't incorporate causality.
White people are the only group left that it's okay to discriminate against.
Wah! Wah! Wah!
Minorities make me feel uncomfortable.
You are making such progress.
I hate progress.
Not that kind of progress. The kind of progress that Trump is making on racial issues after years of racial divisions created by Obama's blackness.
Thanks, Obama.
Wah!
Trump's not racist. He hired Ben Carson. Why can't all black people be like Ben Carson?
Such incredible, not progressive, progress. Let it out. Wah! Wah!
Wah! Wah! Wah!
Look deep within your shallow, privileged heart and tell me what you are truly afraid of.
Wah! Wah!
What really scares you about minorities?
I guess I'm afraid that if whites become minorities,
wah! Wah!
Then the minorities won't be the minorities anymore.
Wah! Wah!
And then they might be as horribly oppressive to us as we have been to them.
Wah! Wait, what? No, we're supposed to be honest about our racism, not honest about our history.
I'm sorry. I should have realized that. That was my fault.
Admitting fault is almost as intolerable to white anxiety as admitting history. Now, I want you to get in touch with your innermost entitlement and tell me whose fault it is.
The liberal media?
Wah! Wah!
Wah! Wah! Wah!
While the release of Omarosa's new tell-all book, Unhinged, has raised many questions about President Trump, the existence of Omarosa also answers the question,
what would Donald Trump be like if he were a younger black woman?
President Trump lamented about Omarosa in the Oval Office, and in the spirit of Omarosa, barely audible whisper, unethically recorded him without his knowledge.
As always, our Trump impersonator is a woman, because we hear he hates that.
Why, Omarosa? Why? I hate blacks, and I hate women. I should hate you because you are a black woman. But I love myself, and you are exactly like me. I loved you because you said great things about me, and you are me. And nobody loves Trump more than Trump. My narcissism is the only force more powerful than my racism, which is the only force more powerful than my sexism. But when you add my racism to my sexism, it becomes equal to my narcissism. But when you remind me of me while saying great things about me, it multiplies my narcissism by a factor of me.
Mr. President, we have to... Wait, are you crying in front of a framed picture of Omarosa?
No, my eyes are watering because I've been eating pieces of paper.
I heard you talking to someone, and you're clearly looking at a framed picture of Omarosa.
Fake news! I was yelling mean things to this picture of April Ryan.
I don't believe you, but unfortunately I can't prove you wrong. They all look alike to me.
I know what you mean, John Kelly. For all I know, I could be looking at a framed picture of Frederick Douglass, who is alive.
Mr. President, we have to coordinate a damage control strategy with regards to Amorosa's new book.
Can you believe she says I'm a racist? I am the least racist person you have ever met.
With all due respect, Mr. President, you are the most racist person I know, and I know it's Stephen Miller.
If I were racist, would I have pretended not to want to separate those brown children from their parents when I separated those brown children from their parents, and then blamed the separation of brown children from their parents on the black president?
That's exactly my point, but we need to discuss Amorosa.
Amorosa makes me sad. I got her to the height of power and fame, and she betrayed me. She is an absolute disgrace. I hate her.
She is disgraceful.
But it is exactly what I would have done. I love her.
With all due respect, Mr. President, she demeaned the office of the presidency and jeopardized national security, all for the sake of her own self-aggrandizement and profit.
She is exactly like Trump. I love Trump. Therefore, I love Amorosa. I hate John Kelly for firing Amorosa. John Kelly is the worst chief of staff in the history of chiefs of staffs. Even worse than Reince Priebus, who is a loser. I hire the best people.
Amorosa has said mean things about you.
I hate Amorosa. She is a dog, and not a cute, snuggly dog. She is a mean, ugly dog with rabies and sickle cell anemia.
We need to coordinate a messaging strategy.
Amorosa is a lowlife whose only talent is self-promotion and reality show insult antics. She is greedy, shallow, ruthless, and narcissistic. She is just like me. I love her.
But Mr. President, she has not been nice to you. You hate people who are not nice to you.
I haven't been this conflicted since my germophobia was pissed on by my love of hooker urine.
She's a black woman challenging your authority.
I hate that. I hate black women challenging my authority more than I love black women that are exactly like me. Racism plus narcissism is less than narcissism times narcissism, unless racism plus narcissism wounds ego, which multiplies racism to the Trump power, and racism to the Trump power plus narcissism is, let's see, doing the math here, Trump plus Trump, carry the Trump, equals Trump. The answer is Trump.
With all due respect, Mr. President, the answer is Trump is not an answer.
Fake news! The answer is always Trump.
But it doesn't answer the question. What are you going to do about Amorosa?
I'm going to do what I always do when I have difficult decisions. I ask myself, WWPD, what would Putin do?
Putin probably would have killed her. You can't have her killed.
Because she's just like me. And if I killed me, it would be like suicide. And if I commit suicide, it would hurt my support with the evangelicals.
Whatever. Just say mean things about her on Twitter. I will convey that you hate her, but will also increase her book sales, which demonstrates that you love her. Now, if you'll excuse me, I have to go wipe my ass with the last remaining shred of my dignity.
When you give a crazed, crying lowlife a break and give her a job at the White House, I guess it didn't work out. Good work by John Kelly for quickly firing that dog. Love hurts. Love scars. Love wounds. And Mars. Any heart. Not tough.
Strong. Enough. To take a lot of pain. Take a lot of pain. Love is like a cloud, holds a lot of rain.
Love hurts. Love hurts. Ooh, love hurts.
Hurts me more than you.
We're back. Thank you for listening to Barely Audible Whisper, fresh off of vacation. Tonight's episode was made possible by producer, writer, and co-host Dave Baldwin, writer and co-host Molly Brown, writer and actor Daniel Carter Brown, and actors Corey Burns and Robin Ward. Please like us on all the places you can like us, and follow us on all the places you can follow us, and subscribe, and share us with your friends, and share us with your friends, and share us with your friends. Thank you so much for your support.
Ooh, love hurts.
Hubris!